things of the Spirit. We had a water baptism so far, and I kind of talked about the baptism into the body when we believe. We're baptized into one body by one Spirit. That's salvation. That's when we come to know Jesus as Lord. And today I'm talking about the what I believe is the third step in that, the baptism road here is the step of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of thinking about, there's a lot of superhero movies out nowadays. And for those of you, like, I know there's some of you that read the comics. If I say a couple things, I'm probably not accurate because I'm going off the movies. I'm a movie guy, not a book guy. But when you think about these superhero movies, I'm not really a sci-fi guy, but I like superhero movies for some reason. I don't like Star Trek and Star Wars and all that kind of stuff. But what I like about superpowers and those kinds of things in these movies is a lot of times it's an ordinary person. Okay, it's not always, but sometimes it's an ordinary person. Captain America, ordinary person. Spider-Man, like this ordinary boy. And they receive some kind of superpower and use it for good. What I love, though, is that with some of those guys, too, is like you see things in their life and in their character before they receive the power. So if you haven't seen Captain America, if you haven't seen that movie, the first one, there's this young guy, and he's wanting to go into the military, and he's all scrawny, and they won't take him because he's not big enough and all this stuff, and how's he going to go fight a war and all this? And the thing is, he's the kind of guy that would give his life for a stranger. He would give his life up for anybody. And they see these qualities, they see these characteristics in Steve Rogers, and they're like, he would be the perfect first Avenger. He'd be the perfect guy to put this, you know, this power into, because he has the characteristics as well. It's not just about having the power. And so we see this small guy, they knew that when they gave him these powers, it wouldn't change who he was at his core, but it would make him more powerful. And we think about stuff like this, and it's like, then he is now this guy who still has the morality, he still has the good character, he still cares about people, but now he can also protect them. He can do superhuman things and all these. So wouldn't you like to have some kind of power that wouldn't necessarily change who you are, but make the things that you already do, you could do them even greater? Okay, wouldn't you like something like that? Like, it's not going to change me, right? It's like, I think winning $1 million, sometimes I think about all the good that I can do with that, but you think about people that win the lottery and then it completely changes who they are, right? Because greed sets in and probably hatred from all the people calling them and knocking on their door, and it can change who they are. But think about just, I could receive a superpower, but it wouldn't change me. I'm still me, but I can do greater things. Think about that for just a moment. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just something that kind of supernaturally aided your walk and helped you do the things that you're doing to a greater degree. If you're a Christian, you're on a mission. Amen? Right? We're on a mission. We have things to do. We have things we've been called to do. If you're saved, you're redeemed, then you're set free and you have work to do. How many of you, in doing that work, sometimes think, I really could use some superpower? I really could use some help. I really could use something that doesn't change who I am necessarily, because I'm already set free. I'm already reborn. I'm already redeemed. But that could just help me be able to do things that I just don't seem to be able to do on my own. Have you found it difficult to do this walk sometimes in your own strength? It's like, yes, I believe I'm saved. Yes, I believe I've been changed. Yes, I believe I even have a testimony. But man, it seems like this is too hard for me to be able to do. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and see what Luke records here about the coming of the Spirit. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is speaking here, and I think if you're in the same camp that I'm in, you're probably misunderstanding the audience that he's speaking to. You probably don't have a real good grasp about it, because if you're like me, you've already moved forward a chapter and you're thinking of 120 people in an upper room that he's speaking to this big mass of people about this coming. And if you look back just a couple verses, right at the beginning, Luke is kind of laying out a little bit of groundwork here for this letter. He's kind of setting the stage. And he says that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has given these commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. All right? When he's saying this verse right here, when he commands them to go and wait, he's speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to the, would have been 12, but at this point it's 11. This is after Judas, before Matthias is appointed. He's talking to the 11 that have been walking with him daily for years. See, I always read that and I think he's talking to this mass of people and the 12 are just kind of like, we'll go along too because it sounds pretty fun. He's talking to them. He says, you guys, you need to go and wait. He commands it and says, go and wait, because there's this promise coming. This promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he command these men that had been with him day and night, year after year, to go and wait for this promise? Aren't these the very men that are supposed to be out there changing the world? They're supposed to be out there turning the world upside down. And really, if you think about it, they've been with Jesus basically every day for like 3+ years. Shouldn't they be ready? Like, they're still needing more? Like, are you kidding me? I mean, how many of you got a 3-year apprenticeship before you started your Christian walk? I mean, that'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of nice if you could go to Bible school for 3 years before you start being a pastor too. But God doesn't always let it work that way. Sometimes you got to do it at the same time. These guys had on-the-job training for 3 years. And Jesus says, before you do anything else, go and wait. Go and wait for this power that is about to come. And you think back to the men that walked down the road with Jesus. Remember, right after he'd been crucified and he'd been raised from the dead, and he was missing, is what people thought. And there's these guys that are talking about him, and they're like, you know, they're talking about what happened, and he's just walking along and they don't know who he is. And he begins to tell them the truth. They still don't know who he is. They eventually learn who he is, and they say, what? They say, didn't our hearts burn while he was talking to us? Didn't they burn while he was revealing the scriptures to us as we're walking down this road? These are guys that just walked down the road, okay? Now compare that to 11 guys that spent day and night with him. What do you think their hearts were like? I mean, if you walk with him for just a moment and your heart is ablaze, what's your heart like after 3 years of seeing signs and wonders and miracles and being with him, and some of them seeing things like the transfiguration and all these different things that are just amazing and powerful, right? These guys, they had walked with him, not just one stroll down the road, but daily. And he says, but I'm commanding you to go and wait for something that's essential to this walk. Something that you desperately need if you're going to go out and do the things that I've already commanded you to do. They had been prepared. He taught them. He showed them. He walked with them. He gave them the commission. He told them what it was to do. They were to do. And maybe they could have gone and done it. Maybe they could have done some things. I want to tell you that if you tie the scriptures together and you look back in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 15. I wrote it down in case I wanted to use it. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. You can go and look that up later. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. There's a very, very good possibility that there were 500 people that started in the upper room. And we read that there was 120 that were there when the Spirit of God came. Okay, Jesus tells the 11 to go and wait. And we don't know what other instruction he gave him, if he said, grab everybody that we've been teaching and training or whatever. But there's a very good chance when you read 1 Corinthians and you tie that in with Acts chapter 2 that there was 500 that were originally there. And there was 120 that were still there when the Spirit of God came. Now, I kind of wonder, that other 380, if they were there, What do you think they did? Do you think they just walked out on their faith and gave up? Probably not. They were probably just tired of waiting. You know what? Jesus told us to go. I'm getting. Some of you are like this. You're like, I'll come to prayer, but like, then when are we going? Like, when are we going and doing something like active outside and get after it? And so I don't know if 380 were like this. Maybe some of them did say, he lied to us. This is fake. This is false. But some of them were like, you know what? I'm just going to go and do the things that he said to do. How effective do you think those guys were? I mean, maybe they convinced a few people. Maybe they didn't. I don't really know. But he said, go and wait because this is essential. You're going to need this power when you go out and you share this message. You could have gone out and done it and maybe done okay. But he knew that they needed supernatural power to overcome the natural weaknesses that they were going to face. How many of you have faced some natural weaknesses as you've tried to minister, and you've tried to share the gospel? How many of you have hardly ever shared the gospel because of natural weaknesses, right? Where it's like, I'm scared, right? What if I sound stupid? What if that? And all these things, all the natural weaknesses that we have. He says, that's why you need the power of God, because you are going to face natural weaknesses. It doesn't mean that you're a failure when you fail. Because if you have the power of God, it's him. It's him that will work through you and work in you to be able to do these things. And you're still going to fail. Try and try again. Keep going. This power is something that was spoken of before Jesus even stepped onto the scene. One of my favorite verses, Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Right? Christ is essential to our Christian walk. We know that. He's essential to the walk of life, period. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is essential to the Christian life. Christ is essential for life. Baptism in the Spirit is essential for the Christian life. And right here, I want to pause and I want to say that I realize and I recognize that there's people that have a wall up when you start to talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. People have a wall up when you even say something about tongues. People have a wall up when you talk about supernatural power of God. And they put a wall up because of things of the past, whatever they've been told, whatever they've been taught, maybe even things they've experienced. They put these walls up. And I'm just saying, if that's you right now, I'm going to show you these things in the scriptures. These are as I understand them. These are the way that God has shown me. And I want you to listen to the scripture. Okay? Then you make the determination. You pray about it and say, God, show me. If you still don't believe it, that's between you and God. And you can say, show me. God, teach me. But if you've got that wall up, I'm asking you to knock it down. If you're not willing to knock it down, just knock one brick out and stick your ear up to the hole. Okay? I mean, I just want you to hear the scriptures. Listen to the scriptures and what they say. And I'm telling you that God will reveal truth to you. I'm not saying that you have to listen, believe everything I'm saying. I'm saying that God will reveal the truth to you if you listen, okay? So, A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite quotes of his, is this. It says, one of the most telling blows the enemy ever struck in the life of the church was to create in her a fear of the Holy Spirit. That was a deathly blow to the church. It's a bad thing in America, especially. It's a blow to the church, is that the enemy has created this fear of the Holy Spirit, or at least fear of aspects of the Holy Spirit in the church. Some of you are thinking, I've been taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just a thing that the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, that they just added to it because they wanted to be flaky and weird and supernatural and crazy, and that it's something that you receive when you believe. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you in the scriptures where I believe that it's a separate thing today. And I want you to just open your ears and listen to what God reveals to you through the scriptures. I believe that there is a difference between being born again and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, this Holy Spirit does come within us. The Spirit of God does dwell in a person at salvation. Okay? He does. We know this because he sanctifies us. We know this because we're told he's the seal of the promise. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Right? We are children of God. That's how that happens. It's because the Spirit has come and dwelt in us. But I'm going to show you that when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is when we're endued with power. Okay? There's a difference between a position that we're in and having power. Okay? There's the position and there's power. Okay? The position is the Spirit's in you. You're a child of God. You're a saint. You're born again. The power comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, they had position, right? Everybody knew who they were. That's why he called the 11 and told them about this. He didn't necessarily need to call everyone else. It's like, if I tell these guys, they go to the upper room, people are going to follow them, right? People are going to listen to them. And they had the position. Do you believe that those 11, do you believe that they were saved? Do you believe that they were Christians, that they were following Christ already at this point? I mean, I would say they were certainly in Christ. They were certainly saved. And Jesus said, go and wait for this power. Go and wait for this power that you are going to need. It's something that you need on top of salvation. It's something that is going to be essential to the Christian walk. And again, some people will say that, well, he told them to go and wait because the Spirit had not come. And so the Spirit couldn't have indwelt them yet because he wasn't yet here. And believers sometimes think that right here, these men did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I would say to that, really? I mean, just really, just think about it. Do we really believe that these men, these 12 right here, were not yet born again? Because I really cannot believe that Jesus would have sent them on the mission, that he would have left them for a moment if they were not born again. I mean, I can't believe that he would abandon them when they were right on the cusp of being saved, but not quite saved, because what if they hadn't returned, right? They had to be saved. These guys had to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, some of them declared it with their lips already. They had already said that he was the Christ, right? Peter said it. He said, who do they say that I am? And they went through these things. Who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ. And what did Jesus tell him? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. He's saved. Right then and there, Peter is saved. He's born again. Okay? So this isn't a born again thing when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're two separate things and they do go together. These men were made new already. They were not the same as they were when they first met Jesus. And it wasn't just behavior modification. It's not that they just learned some things that they shouldn't do and should do. It's not that they were just better people. Is that really what Jesus would build his church on? These guys walked with him and they were changed. I believe that with all my heart. These men were saved and born again before Acts chapter 2. So they had to already have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 22. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn there because I want you to mark this, and then you can study it and you can see what exactly it means. What is God saying here? John 20, 22. He had given the apostles, specifically the apostles, the commission here. And it follows with this. It says, and when he said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave the apostles a commission to be apostles of the church. And when he said this, he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Is this Acts chapter 2? No. This is John chapter 20. Okay? He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is not a symbolic thing. Jesus did not do a symbolic thing. I'm going to breathe on you, receive the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, now I'm going to have you go and sit and wait for that Spirit. It wasn't a symbolic thing. It wasn't anticipation of Pentecost. This right here, the Greek word for receive, is used in the context of immediately. Right this second, right here, right now, not something that you're going to get later. He said, receive the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Right here, right now, Holy Spirit in you. Okay? As he breathed onto them. And I've studied this, as I've studied it, I see this is the point where the apostles receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where it's no longer they're walking with Jesus, but now the Spirit is in them, is alive inside of them. And really it even makes you think back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7 says that God formed man from what? The dust of the ground, right? He formed them, he formed the man, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? He breathed into them the breath of life. And it says, and man became a living being. Okay, if the Father, when he created Adam, formed him, breathed the breath of life into him, and at that point, Adam became a living being, I see what Jesus did right here as being the exact same thing. He breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe right here, they became a living being again. Born again, a living being. Born again, renewed in the Spirit. Born again, filled with the Spirit and dwelt with the Spirit of God. The rebirth. They were new in Christ. And here they were called and commissioned. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 a separate thing where they were empowered to do what he had called and commissioned them to do. The Holy Spirit comes within us for our relationship with God. That's for us personally, for our development, for our growth, for us to be made new, okay? He comes upon us, that's baptism. He comes upon us to empower us to do what we were called to do. That's for others. That's for the world. That's for the working of the ministry. That's for being the hands and feet of Christ. That's for being the body, right? There's no reason for us to be the body if we're not actually doing things, if we're not functioning, right? Okay, so that's the difference here. And then from there, we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, which you probably know well. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, say one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all, say all, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what Jesus spoke of when he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is what John the Baptist spoke of in Luke 3:16 when he said, there's one mightier than I who's coming. And he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? Now, first of all, if Jesus is the baptizer, if he's the one doing the work, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what it means. Right? I mean, really. He's the one we're following. Right? He is the master. He is God. He's the reason we're even here today and that we're saved. And so if he is the baptizer, then whatever that means, I want it. And that's really what our desire should be, okay? We may get into a few things that maybe you don't like, maybe you don't necessarily agree with. Study the scriptures, pray, ask the Spirit to lead you to truth. But I'm telling you, whatever it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are nuts to not want it if we call Jesus Lord. Because he's the baptizer. That means he's the one that says, he's the one that dunks us and brings us back. All right? He's the one that does that. And so it's got to be not just a good thing. It's got to be a great thing. Right? It's got to be a holy thing. It's got to be something that is set apart from everything else that we know, because Jesus is the one that does it. Okay? So, baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for baptize here and each other New Testament occasion, it means to immerse. It means to submerge. It means to overwhelm. Robbie was overwhelmed when he was under the water. It was partially because of how cold it was, but it was also because he was overwhelmed by the water that covered him completely and was in control. The water's in control at that point, right? When you're fully under it, it's covering every bit of you, okay? To immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. Were these 120 in the upper room, would you say that they were overwhelmed? I mean, I would say they were overwhelmed. They were doing things they didn't even realize they were doing or didn't even know how to do and that they hadn't planned to do. I mean, I'm assuming if they would have known that it was going to, what it was going to come to, probably the reason it was a little bit of a mystery is because some of them would have been like, hey, I'm going to start speaking in tongues and then I'm out of here because I'm tired of being in this room. It's hot. It's an upper room, right? It probably wasn't cool. It's an upper room in the Middle East. Tell me about how cool that room was. They probably didn't have a fan, all right? But the 120 were overwhelmed. To be overwhelmed means to be overcome completely. It means to be overpowered. They were completely overcome by the Holy Spirit, completely submerged in the Spirit of God, okay? And this is what we see. We see this come forward. We even see this visual description. Sometimes when we look at something like this in the book of Acts and we see about this tongue of a flame that engulfed them. Listen, you got to remember, like, the things in the Bible that are supernatural, the writers are writing with words that they think we can understand or relate to. When it says, he's saying that what I saw with my eyes, when I saw the Holy Spirit submerge and come upon this person, it was like they were engulfed in fire. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were literally like fire, like the building was in jeopardy. He's saying whatever was happening supernaturally that I was seeing with my eyes, it looked like they were completely, 100% of their body was engulfed in a flame. I mean, who would not want to be there for that experience? I mean, I so badly want to just be completely engulfed in the Spirit of God to where it looks like I am on fire, right? This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this immersion of the Spirit of God, this power that is brought to an entirely new level and is beyond, it's a step beyond just being born again. And then it says they spoke. Okay, and here's where we start to lose people sometimes. It says they spoke. Jason, would you speak, please? Did I make you do that? Did I force the words to come from your mouth? Did I ask you to speak? Okay, I asked him to speak, but I didn't physically, you know, put my hand in his shirt and like a puppet and make him speak. Okay, I think that that's sometimes what we think when we read this verse. It does not say the Holy Spirit made them speak. It says they spoke, okay? They spoke, and when they spoke in other tongues, okay? They spoke in other tongues. The Spirit did not make them speak in other tongues. He did not force them to do something against their will. He did not force them to speak things against their will. He gave them utterance. Okay, what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you first a couple things it does not mean. Again, it does not mean that the Spirit forced their mouth open. It does not mean that the Spirit forced the sounds to come out of their mouth. They spoke. This was a decision that they made by the prompting of the Spirit. The Spirit, I'm sure, just like I asked Jason, was like, speak. Start to speak, okay? It also doesn't mean that when they spoke, that they repeated a tongue twister over and over and over and over until it became another language, okay? These are things that are taught in the church and sometimes at an altar call that make people not want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work that way. It's not you repeat tongue twisters and he will loose your tongue, all right? Where the Holy Spirit finally has enough power to do something because you've got it built up to the right place because you've confused your mind, right? That's kind of what sometimes we're taught. The Spirit gave them utterance. This is simply what it means. The Spirit gave them the power to speak out. He provided the power. He provided the means for them when they spoke for things to come out that they did not even know. He gave them the power. They spoke, but the Spirit provided the power for them to speak from the Spirit instead of from the intellect. And the result of that was they spoke in other tongues. This right here, church, is a work of God. This right here is literally a miracle of God that they spoke in other languages that they did not previously know. What is a tongue? Right? What is a tongue? It's not scary. A tongue is simply a language. That's it. Here's where it gets scary. A tongue is a language that is not your native language. It's a language that you do not understand, the speaker. A tongue is any language that a speaker does not understand. God could supernaturally right now have you speak in Spanish. I don't know why he would, but he could. And I've seen missionaries give testimony, right, of an American coming there who knew no other language but English. And as he got up to speak, he spoke in tongues and they said, that is our native language. We knew what he was saying. I know people that have done this, okay? It is real. God can do that. If we don't think God can do that, we have a pretty weak God, okay? I mean, it's not a difficult thing at all for God to do. A tongue is simply a language that is not recognizable by the understanding of the speaker, okay? So it can be an earthly language or it can be a heavenly language. We see Paul speak of that in 1 Corinthians 13:1, the love chapter, which Bud and I were talking about not that long ago. The love chapter is really not about marriage. Right? It can be applied. I mean, love is love. But if you look at what the love chapter is sandwiched by, it's sandwiched by things of the Spirit. It's sandwiched by prophecy and speaking in tongues and all these things. But at the very beginning of chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of what? Angels. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He says, but have not love, then I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That it's worthless without love. It doesn't matter what language you speak in. You can speak in every language in the world, and if you don't love, it doesn't matter. Okay? It's not about that. But I want to just show here that he specifically said that he speaks with the tongues of men, and he speaks with the tongues of angels. There's also scriptures where I don't have them in here, but where Paul talks about how he speaks in tongues more than all of you, right? Okay, this is a thing that he kind of boasted in a little bit, and it's because that's how connected he was to the Spirit of God, okay? I want to be clear here that tongues are not bad. They're not of the devil. They are of God. They are good, okay? And so quickly, I'm not spending a tremendous amount of time on tongues, but I just want to show, and you'll have to write these scriptures down if you want to study these out. There's two public tongues. The first one we see in 1 Corinthians 13:22, and then we also see it here in Acts chapter 2. And this is tongues as a sign to an unbeliever. This is going to be a language known on the earth. This is going to be something where someone speaks it, but they don't know it. But those who are hearing, at least somebody that's hearing, does know it. Okay? Like I just talked about. That's one of the public tongues. The second public tongue we see is in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, right around the love chapter, okay? This is the gift of tongues for interpretation. This is what we talked about in the gifts of the Spirit a few weeks ago. This is someone speaking in a heavenly language that God has given them, and then God gives someone else the interpretation to be able to say, to explain to the body what they were saying, okay? Again, it's for encouragement. This is something that's a good thing. It's to encourage and build up the body. Then we see two private tongues. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 28. It's Romans 8, 26 to 28. We see tongues for intercession while praying. And Paul goes on to explain how these tongues here can even get to the point where it's groaning. Right? It's not even necessarily language. It's not even just heavenly language that we don't understand, but this could be groanings that come from deep from within, from the Spirit. I mean, and it's some of you maybe have been there before where you've been praying and you're almost in agony where you're like, I don't even know what's going on. That is the way that I felt. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but basically the night that I felt the call to be a pastor. I literally stood in the backyard when we lived on the frontage road in Altamont. I stood in the back road behind that shed. And I stood there weeping and like making noises I still don't even know. I started out by like just crying out to God, like, what in the world are you doing to my life? And why now? This seems like terrible timing. And it ended up where I was groaning. I was just making noises that I still couldn't replicate. I still don't know what exactly it would have sounded like. No animals tried to attack me. Praise God. My wife didn't call a psychiatrist. But it was just deep groans from within. It was like you could feel them coming from down here. Okay? And they come out and you're like, I don't know what that was. Okay? That's a private tongue. That's not something that you just get on the mic, you know, and start shouting that out. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 14, 4, 14, verses 14 through 15, and also in Jude chapter 1, we see references to praying in a tongue to build up or edify ourselves. And we often in charismatic churches talk about this being a prayer language, okay? These are not all gifts of the Spirit, okay, like the one that comes with interpretation. That's the one that's a gift of the Spirit, that maybe you'll receive it, maybe you won't. I believe in all my heart that the rest of these are available to all of us. Every single one of us. Now again, it's not up to me if you get it. It's not up to you if you get it. Bud and I shared stories about receiving our prayer language and being able to pray in the Spirit. And both of ours were riding in a car on the way to work by ourselves, okay? I came to many, many altar calls. I came to altar calls here where I know that the people praying over me believed. I know that I believed. I can tell you the day that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was at the Apostolic Center in Mattoon where I was speaking in tongues, had no idea where I was at or even what my name was when I got done. And when I got done, I could not speak in tongues anymore. It was a later date when I received my prayer language. Okay, but when we look at these here in 1 Corinthians 14 and Jude 1, it talks about praying in a tongue. This is to build up or edify ourselves. Okay, the Greek word here for edify that's used in Jude, the Greek word means to build a structure. Okay, so you pray in the Spirit to build a structure. It's like when you pray in the Spirit that there's this divine operation going on inside of you that is building you up in the presence of God and in the power of God, okay? It's something that you can't just lay out in human terms and really rationalize it. It's just something when you do it, God is doing a work in you and you just know it. You can just feel it. It's why when we get in a prayer circle, when we pray on Tuesday nights, often the people that are coming in agreement are praying in the Spirit. It's because we don't necessarily need to pray the same thing we already prayed or what that person's praying. We're just We're building ourselves up and edifying ourselves and building up the kingdom of God in us because we're touching heaven, okay? And we're going out of here with a plan on fire, right? So study those verses. If you need a copy of those, let me know. As always, we always put my notes on the website, freedomreignsinchrist.org. Go to the sermons page, click on the sermon. You can listen to it, but then there's also a PDF download. It's going to look messy. It's going to look like I need it to preach, but it's all there and you'll be able to understand it. So again, tongues is an evidence. I want you to say that. Say an evidence. It's not the evidence. It's not the only way that you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just told you, my experience was, yes, I did speak in tongues, but I don't even remember it. I was told that I was doing it. And then I couldn't when I left there. And I was really sad, by the way. I was really disappointed when I was leaving. So it's an evidence, okay? It does often accompany the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to, guys. It might not. Your experience might be that it might not. But I'll tell you what, the power of God is the same. The power of God that comes upon you, that spirit that engulfs you from head to toe, it's the same. And it is good, and you do not want to live a Christian life without it. I promise you, okay? And so our focus today is really not the tongues. I just wanted to hit on that quickly because it is important and it's good. And if you want to know more about that, you want more discussion, let me know. But our focus today is more on the power because the power is definite. The power is a promise. The power is a guarantee. You will receive that. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, right? And he goes on to tell us, power to be a witness. It has a purpose. It's not just to be powerful, okay? So it's a promise. You will receive it. So in Acts, these people are, they see this baptism in the Holy Spirit takes place. They accuse the 120, the people around, of being drunk. I don't really know if I saw, like, people of other nationalities speaking English that I would think they were drunk, but I don't really know what the scene looked like to an unbeliever. Okay, but he accuses them of being drunk, and then Peter. Remember Peter, the one that was, like, always had his foot in his mouth, and he messed up over and over and over? Now he's got power that he didn't have before. And Peter stands up with a new boldness, with a new power, and he preaches the gospel. Okay? He barely defends what's going on. He just basically says, listen, dude, it's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. Now let me tell you what's going on. Let me tell you what my God has done. And he preaches the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. This is part of what he's speaking. He says, this Jesus that God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What you see with your eyes is the evidence of the pouring out of the Spirit. It's the baptism of the Spirit. And the things that you're hearing, people speaking in languages that they don't understand, is also an evidence. Two separate evidence. Partially what you see, but also what you hear is evidence that God is pouring out his Spirit right here, right now, just like he promised he would do. And then the people are like, so what should we do? What do we need to do? You know, there's people who are like, I do want that, as a matter of fact, because that sounds a lot more interesting than just what I was perceiving. What do I need to do? And he tells them in verse 38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay? Don't let the basic reading of that throw you off to where you think, see, if you get baptized, you receive it. Okay? It's different steps in the process. You repent, right? You repent. That's the first baptism. That's being baptized into the body by the Spirit, where you're accepted into the body of Christ. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You're made new. Then be water baptized. The evidence of that, proclaiming it to those around you. This is what Christ has done. And when you do those things, the next step is that you receive the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's for you. But he says, it's for your children. Parents say, hallelujah. It's for my children. But then he says, it's also for all who are afar off. To every single one that the Lord would call to him. This is for you. Every single one of them. Praise God. This is not for a select group of people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's for every single believer. Everyone. And it is a separate experience from being born again and indwelt. I will tell you that it is possible that God can do all of the above at the same time because he is God. Okay? Somebody could right now, right here, say, I proclaim Jesus as Lord. We can hop in there and I can dip you under. And when you come out, you can come out speaking in tongues. God can and has done it. Okay? Now, what we don't ascribe to is the theology that if you don't come out speaking in tongues, you're not saved. That if you don't come out speaking in tongues, it wasn't genuine. We don't ascribe to that theology because it is damnation. It is not true. It's not biblical. Okay? But he can do all of them at once. I'm just saying, Peter is laying out, here are the steps. Here are the things. You're asking, how do we get what you have? This is how. You repent. You be baptized. And you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get to this point. That's how you get to this craziness that you guys are experiencing in this place. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see people believe. You'll see people get baptized. And then you'll see people speak in tongues. You'll see those three things. Bam, bam, bam. In one little chunk. Four or five verses. You'll see it happen. You'll see it happen for whole families. Read the book of Acts. It's amazing. Okay? Read it slowly. Take your time. Make notes. Use a highlighter. Write in it. It's okay to do that. You'll see these things. And in every situation but one where you see all that laying out, there's a separate experience of the speaking in tongues. It's in a process. It's not necessarily like threw them in the pool, they came out speaking in tongues. It might be in the same story, but I'm just saying if you read it, it's laid out to where you see it. It all happens, maybe in separate steps. And that they would see and they would hear. Right? Luke is recording. He records what he sees and he's recording what he's hearing. We need to keep those things in mind. I'm getting close to wrapping up here. If you need more evidence, though, a couple more scriptures. Acts 8, verse 12 to 13. It says, but when they believed, say they believed. Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Say, were baptized. Okay. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing miracles and signs which were done. Okay? These people believed and they were baptized. Do you believe these people are saved? Yes? Do you believe these people are indwelt with the Spirit of God? You believe that they're new creation in Christ. Okay? Think about what the Scripture is saying to us right here. They were born again believers. They believed, okay? It's not just that they repented. It's not just that they heard the gospel. They believed. If the word of God tells me that they believed, you know what we don't have to worry about? Well, was it genuine? The word of God records it that they believed. It was genuine. It was the real deal. They fully believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were changed. They were baptized. Now look at what it says in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is the people that believed, the people that were baptized. John and Peter felt it necessary to go. It's recorded that it was about 35 to 40 miles. They did not have a gas-powered automobile. They found it necessary to jump on a donkey or take a walk. Okay, how many of you feel it necessary to take a walk to Mattoon today to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit? I mean, think about it. You have a relative. He lives in Mattoon. And right now, you look at your phone and you got a text and it says, "Today I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was baptized." What are you going to do? Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you going to walk to Mattoon to make sure he got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Probably not. You may not even drive there to do it. But the apostles saw it important to the degree that they got on a donkey or walked by foot 40 miles to make sure that these guys received the power that comes after those things. It was so important that they made it a priority to go. It says, "And when they had come to them, they prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them." Okay, so he hadn't come. They knew. The report was they believed and received. They'd been baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not come. And it says they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. We just celebrated a baptism today. It's an amazing thing. It's worthy of celebration. But it says they only received that. Why does it say only? Is it because it's not good? No, it's great. They only received that, but there's so much more that they could have in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen, guys, the power of God is available to his children. It's available. I want you to say it. Say, "The power of God's available." Okay, it's available to his children. Why would we not want the fullness of it? Why wouldn't we want the fullness of it, of what he has for us? We see here how important it is to the leaders of the early church that they say, "You know what? It's amazing that they believed. It's amazing they got baptized. But man, I hope you've got a sandwich because we got a long walk. We're going to go and make sure that they receive the fullness of the power of God in their life." Why would we deny something that God offers to us that gives us basically superpowers, right? It's supernatural power. It's the things that all these movies are trying to mimic. They're trying to show people with supernatural powers that can do superhuman things. You know what? Children of God can have supernatural powers and can do superhuman things because of the Spirit of God, if he has come upon them. You know why it's a superpower? Because it's a power that is greater than any other power that you can have. Right? It's super. It's compared to everything else. It's the best. It's the greatest. It's the Spirit of God to a greater measure than what we've already experienced. Listen, you may have him in you helping you to become more and more like Christ. And that's great. We do not discount that. Hallelujah. Because all you need to be saved is faith in Christ. That reborn state. Being brought into, baptized into the body by the Spirit. Becoming part of the body of Christ. But think about what Luke described in the book of Acts. Think about having an experience that's like the flame of God engulfs you from head to toe. Fully, completely immersed in the power of God. Think about what that does inside of a person. Right? If you fully inflame something, I mean, it cooks it to its core. You leave it in there long enough and it's going to be hot all the way on the inside. Right? It's going to be cooked to its core. Listen, God has called us to share his life, the life of Christ, with a dying world. And I don't think that we can do it without the power of God. I think that our human failures, our natural failures, are going to get in the way. Right? They already have. We admitted that earlier. About everybody in here raised their hand. We need the supernatural power of God. It's not about an experience that we have at the altar. It's about what is being done within us while we're having that experience or encounter with the Spirit of God. If you would stand to your feet with me in this place, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Just think about this. When you are born again, you begin to see the overcoming Christian life. You begin to see the things that need to be done, the things that need to be changed, the adjustments that need to be made. You begin to see where you need to go. You begin to have this clarity and this vision. But I want to tell you that when you're baptized in the Spirit, this is when you have the ability to walk in these things that you see, because you are endued with power. The power to be a witness. The power to do things that you couldn't do on your own. And so why do we often feel, as the church, feel powerless? Why is it that we often feel like we are powerless? It's because we're not walking in the power that God has for us. Right? We have two choices. We can walk in the Spirit, walk in the flesh. I talk about this all the time. It's my greatest struggle. I think everybody here could agree. We need the power of God. We need the power of God in our lives. We need to be engulfed in this flame from head to toe, to where something within us is cooked and changed and doesn't look the same anymore. It's beyond salvation. This is where we have this boldness and this clarity, this wisdom, this fortitude to be a witness in the way that God desires for us to be. And so this morning, I'm just going to open up the altars. And what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to say that today, basically, you've got two choices. You can be like one of the 120 that stand and wait, and it may take a few moments. And you know what? You may have to come to the altar over and over and over like I did. I think I experienced that because God wanted me to be able to say, you know what? I can relate. I've been there. But you know what? I say that God's power is more than enough. And if he's ready, if he determines that you're ready to be baptized in the Holy Spirit from head to toe, if he declares that today is the day, then today will be the day. There's nothing you can do to stop it, but I tell you what, possibly staying where you are, maybe that could be the thing to stop it. I believe that God honors us when we step forward. It's kind of like the baptism. I could have baptized Robbie by himself, but we don't do it that way. We do it in front of the family. We want people to know. We want people to see what God is doing, right? Sometimes it's by what they see and what they hear. And so when we step down to an altar, part of that is, it's you're stepping down. You're coming to him. You're making the sacrifice. Yes, Lord, I'll come on your terms. So many times people want us to come on their terms. Yeah, you can come to my house at this time and do this. Don't expect me to come to yours. No, come to the altar and ask God to baptize you, to fill you. And I'm going to come along and I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for the Spirit of God upon you, for the fire of God. Listen, it's not about whether I'm doing good or not. It's not about you. This is all about him. The pressure is not on you. If you come forward and you don't receive it, or you receive it, a whole different experience. God can do whatever he wants. Don't view that as a failure, just as I don't, if it doesn't happen. But I'm just going to tell you that it's God's power. It's his power that we rely on today, and I believe that he honors us when we step out. So begin to step down as you're ready. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures, and then we're going to pray. John 3:3, he answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Again, when you're born again, you can see the kingdom. When you're baptized in the Spirit, you can enter the kingdom. That doesn't mean salvation. I'm talking about entering the kingdom is when you get to walk in and you get to claim the power and the authority that comes with that position. And so if that's you today, begin to make your way down. Father, we just ask for your Spirit to come. God, we know you're already here, but I ask your Spirit come upon the hearts and the lives of men and women. Lord, if they want to be baptized for the very first time, or maybe they've already experienced it and they just want a fresh touch from you, Lord, I just pray that you put it on the hearts of the ones who are meant to come down. It's not about our guilt or talking them into it, Lord, but it's about whatever your Spirit is speaking to hearts in this place today. So, Lord, we just ask you to come. We ask you to have your way. Lord, we ask that we would all leave this place engulfed in your presence. That's our desire. That's our desire, is to leave this place inflamed by your Spirit so that all will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, we need the power to be a witness. I know that your church is going to grow, but your church is going to grow when we have the power to be a witness, when we're not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, when we have the fortitude to go out and speak it to people that we may not want to speak to, when we have the fortitude to speak it to our family members who maybe were embarrassed or worried about what they'll think or what they'll say. God, send your fire. Lord, let your kingdom come. We pray right now that the King of Glory would come in. Lord, the door is open. We ask you to come to have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray, church.